thoughts that ran through my mind even as we were preparing to come before you this morning was simply this: why would God use such weak and stammering and insufficient people to declare his praises? Why would he do that? And the obvious answer is that he would be glorified. Amen. That whatever is accomplished, that he and he alone would be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's our desire. Let's continue to do that right now. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as worship continues this morning, we cry out in dependence upon you. For we have been reminded, and we often think of the great privilege of worship, and yet realizing that it takes place because of your grace. We don't come before you in our own strength, in our own power, in our own abilities, God. We come before you as helpless, weak people. And yet, by your grace, you have saved us. And you have delivered us. And you have made provision that we can change. Our lives that were centered on ourselves and the things of this world can be turned around to center upon you and your great mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I am grateful this morning that you have gathered your people. We are here. We are worshiping. It's by you that this takes place, through your Son, and even now as we open the Scriptures. We declare our great need to hear you, to understand you, to draw near to you. Help us, Father. And we pray that by your Spirit that you will take this word this morning and that we will be built up and edified for your glory as you change us and sanctify us and make us holy. We give you praise and glory in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 We're in Ephesians chapter 4. I smiled when Brother David stood up and said, "Open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And then one of the small kids started crying. And I thought, is that little child crying because we're in Ephesians 4 again? Probably not. Probably not. The Apostle Paul is talking here about church growth. But he's not talking about the church growth that we hear about today or the church growth that we witness today in the modern church. He's talking here about spiritual maturity, growth in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's not giving instructions in this passage on how our churches can be bigger or greater in numbers, but he's telling us how the church functions as God plans. God's desire and God's design is that individual believers and local groups of believers, we call them churches, how they can grow in Christ. And so for several weeks, we've been looking at what is necessary for this type of growth or maturity. And let me remind you of what we've looked at for the last few weeks. God's plan, first of all, involves certain participants. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we see that Christ has given to the church specific gifted men. Paul says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And notice in verse 11 that these men are given to equip the saints. You see, that's the people of God. Certain participants that God has given for church growth. And to these certain participants, God has also given a simple progression, and we see it in verse 12. The gifted men equip, the saints serve, and the church grows. When these participants then follow this progression, Paul tells us there'll be growth, there'll be maturity in the body of Christ. And so we step back and we ask ourselves, well, how? How does this happen? And the Apostle Paul helps us in this passage. One long sentence, actually, verses 11 through 16, one sentence that's packed with truth for us and for churches. So this morning, let's look at two additional truths that will help us understand God's plan for churches. We begin with verses 13 to 15, and we see that maturity requires a specific purpose. Folks, the goal of the church, the goal of the local church, the goal of this church, we'll make it personal, must be a God-given goal. It's God's desire that local churches and individual believers that make up the church become like Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about that, we say it. Sometimes I fear that as we talk about it and we teach about it and we preach about it and we share it, sometimes there's this fear that it just goes in one ear and out the other. Because we talk so much about it and we hear so much about it. See, it becomes very familiar to us. And therefore, when someone begins to talk about it or we begin to look at it through the Word of God, that our ears become a little dull when we hear it. Hold your place in Ephesians 4 and turn back to Romans chapter 8 and look with me at a very, very familiar passage. Romans 8. And look at verses 28 and 29. I've said this many times, and I'll say it again to you, that there's not a week that goes by, probably not a couple days goes by, that I don't preach this to myself or I'm sharing this with other people. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who were the called according to His purpose." See, we stop there oftentimes with verse 28, but we should ask ourselves, well, what is His purpose? And he goes on in verse 29, he says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined." See, you see that word predestined, think of plan. Think of a pre-plan. Think of God's purpose, this purpose He has set out. He also predestined, and look at this, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, conformed to the image of His Son. That's one of many ways that the Scriptures talk about this maturity, this growth, this discipleship, all these things, becoming like Christ. And so we go back to Ephesians 4 and we see that the plan of God that involves the gifted men equipping the saints should take place until certain results are achieved. And these results are connected with this maturity, with this growth. So what are these results? Look at how Paul says it in our passage this morning. First of all, he says, there is unity of the faith, verse 13. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. This word come can be translated attain or arrive. The same word was sometimes used to describe travelers arriving at their destination. And so it indicates a movement, a progression from one point to another. And so it's this word that tells us that this growth that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in this passage, this maturity, doesn't happen overnight. Brothers and sisters, there is not a single experience whereby the believer goes from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. There's not this boom. There's not this explosion. There's not this light that shines, and suddenly you move from a baby Christian to a mature Christian. It does not work that way. The Bible says, or calls it, or describes it as a process. And that process, as we've said, has many terms. We often use this term, sanctification, becoming holy. Now, the faith that Paul speaks about here, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. The faith that Paul mentions here in this verse is not the belief of the gospel that brings salvation, but this refers to the body of Christian truth. See, we would say the faith. That's what he's talking about. We hold to the faith, the body of Christian truth. And so unity in fellowship is impossible apart from unity in doctrine, in truth. Now remember who the Apostle Paul's speaking to here. He's speaking to a local church. And when the church functions as God plans, when the gifted men equip the saints and the saints do the works of ministry, then the body of Christ will be built up, there will be unity, and there will be togetherness in the faith. That's one of the results. Look at a second result, verse 13. He says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, Paul here is not talking about knowing Christ as Savior, because remember, he's talking to believers here. They know Him as Savior. And so what Paul's talking about when he makes this statement is a full and deep knowledge of the Savior. So he's speaking about knowing Him closely, knowing Him intimately. And folks, it takes place through prayer. It takes place through the study of God's Word, obedience to God's Word, trusting God. God makes provision so that we can know Him closely, have intimate fellowship with Him. Hold your place in Ephesians and go back or go forward a few pages to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And look with me at verses 8 through 10. Paul talks to another group of believers, and this is how he describes it. Remember, we're thinking now about the results, this movement toward spiritual growth. Here's how Paul says it to the believers in Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. He says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him. You see that? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You see, Paul wanted to know Christ and be like Him. And it's more than just the knowing of salvation, but it's the knowing of sanctification, knowing Him. Let's think about this for a moment, because the closer you are to a person, the more you'll know about that person. When I think back to my years serving as a firefighter, one of the reasons that fire department work is so unique in many areas is because of the time that you spend with those you work with. Now, I think we all know that we can get close to people that we work with, but when you eat together and sleep together and work together and suffer together and face danger together, then there is a closeness that develops. That happens in the fire service. I'm sure it happens in the military also. There's a fellowship and a unity that develops that goes beyond the normal job. When I first started at the fire department, I was assigned to a shift for training, And one of the men on that shift was a man by the name of Danny Burdett. I think I've shared this maybe in smaller groups. And Danny was a good firefighter. He was a trained paramedic. He was a great guy to put with rookie firefighters. I mean, he knew his job. He knew how to work with people. There was only one problem with Danny. If you think that I talk like a West Virginia hillbilly, Danny Burdett was born back in a hollow where the sun doesn't shine. He was so backwoods and so deep hollow and so hillbilly. And by the way, I don't use that as a negative term. I don't use it as a negative term because I'm from West Virginia. And it's not quite a badge of pride, but it's not a negative term. But it oozed, just oozed out of him, and especially out of his mouth, because he had so many words and expressions that came out of that hollow that at times I wondered if he was from the United States of America. The problem was, during that first 6 months of work, I spent so much time with Danny Burdett that something began to happen. I began to talk like Danny. And I mean, I do have this accent, but I really got this hollow, I call it hollow talk. Now, I've been away from West Virginia long enough that I say a hollow. In West Virginia, they say a holler, a holler. The only thing that saved me from becoming like Danny was that I was finally transferred to another shift. And I was saved from Danny Burdett. But now, look, don't miss the point. Because here's the point. As a believer draws closer and closer to Jesus Christ, as he spends time in prayer, as he spends time in God's Word, he will come to know Christ better and better and become more like him. See, that's what Paul's talking about in this passage. That brings us then to the third result, Ephesians 4. They will become more like Jesus. Again, verse 13, here's how Paul says it. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here then is the maturity that Paul's speaking about. God's simple and plain desire for you and me is to become like Christ. This word perfect that he uses, we see it in some translations, it means mature, complete. And it has the idea of attaining the end for which we've been created. Folks, what that means is that the ultimate goal of God, of our Creator, is that we become like Christ. See, the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And we as a body are to reflect the same actions and attitudes and characteristics of the Lord while He was here on this earth. And when believers, through the Word of God, are equipped to serve and then exercise their spiritual abilities, given by Christ, by the way, they reflect and show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus Christ then becomes our measure. He becomes our standard, and we grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. When I was a young teenager, my dad had some hunting clothes that were way too big for me. Every once in a while, I'd try on the coat and I'd try on the pants, and the first time I did that, I mean, they just fell off. I mean, I was small, he was big, and his clothes would not fit me. Every once in a while, I would just try on his clothes. See, I was probably coveting his hunting clothes, and I wanted to wear those clothes. And so I would try them on later, and lo and behold, as time went by, something happened. The clothes began to fit. And there came a point when I tried on his coat and tried on his pants, and I was surprised myself. But they actually fit me. They had moved from not fitting me to me growing so that those clothes would fit me. I guess I could say it this way. I had come to the fullness of Dad's clothes. And we look at what Paul was saying here. God's plan is that we reach our standard, our measure, and that measure is Jesus Christ. Folks, do you see then how important the local church is? Because as each believer functions in accord with the gifts that Christ has given him, then the body begins to look like and to function as Christ would. And then there is unity that takes place as each member of the body is functioning with these gifts that Christ has given. And then the members of the body begin to grow spiritually and they become more like Jesus Christ in His fullness. Now, we'll not reach that fullness as we live here, but there's coming a day when we will. There's coming a day in the future when we will have the fullness of Christ, when we will be like Him, when this body of sin is done away with, and we will be in His presence. So notice now that as believers mature, then there are some other results that Paul gives in this passage. Look at verse 14. They will be solid in doctrine. Here's how Paul says it. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so that believer who is properly equipped and maturing is no longer a child that is tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. Like a cork in water, in a lake or in a river that is driven to and fro by the wind. Or even we think about today like a vehicle that is buffeted from side to side by strong winds on an interstate highway. The immature, unstable, or unstable believer is affected and influenced by false teaching and error. Look at some of the words that Paul uses here. He says trickery. That comes from a word that means cube. And it came to refer to dice and the trickery that's involved with loaded dice. He talks about cunning craftiness. This is error that is made to look like truth. It means trickery, subtlety. He talks about deceitful plotting. This is deceitful methods. Paul would later refer to the schemes of the devil in Ephesians chapter 6. And so his point in these statements is simply this, that neither the trickery of men or the schemes of the devil will mislead that believer who is equipped and serving and growing. Oh, brothers and sisters, many churches today are affected by immature believers who are so easily led astray. It would be shocking to realize how many true believers are led astray by error, by false teaching. And the source of that false teaching has multiplied through the years. When you think of how many different ways that you can receive teaching, then you see the great danger that believers face. It would be surprising to know how many believers give financial support to corrupt, false religious leaders in their movements. It would be disappointing to know how many churches are dominated by infant, baby Christians. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with baby Christians, because we were all once baby Christians. But the truth of the matter is, we should not stay babies. Amen. And what happens in many churches is that the believers stay babies. And churches have large numbers of baby Christians. And the next thing you know, those baby Christians are having authority or having leadership. And folks, it is dangerous and deadly to the church. Paul says that the believer who is mature and becoming like Christ will be solid in doctrine. But then he continues. Verse 15, he says, they will speak the truth in love. Here's how he says it. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so in contrast to those false teachers that he just alluded to, Paul now says that the grown-up, mature, perfected believers will proclaim God's truth in love. Literally, this statement is truthing in love. Truthing in love. Doing the truth in love. And so I think that he's reminding us of the importance of truth, but the importance of the truth that is proclaimed and lived in love. So there's a compassion and a care and a giving. It's speaking the truth from a position of love. And folks, a growing believer will be living and proclaiming the gospel to a deceived and deceiving world. Someone said this, that love without truth is false teaching, but truth without love is hypocrisy. And so it's through speaking and living the truth of the Word of God in love that believers can reach out to a world that's lost. And what's the result? Look what Paul says here. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You see, the result of this speaking the truth in love is growth. Believers grow in Him, in Christ, in all things. He is our head, and there is maturity and sanctification and real church growth. Have you ever noticed that a baby's head, talking about an infant, newborn baby, that a baby's head is usually large in proportion to their body? Have you noticed that? As it develops, then the body grows into proportion with the head. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. We grow up in all things to Him, to Christ, who is our head. And when we speak the truth in love and we grow in Christ, then the lost will see it. Some will be saved, and God's cycle of maturity will begin again. Now, we step back. Let's think about what we've talked about now for several weeks. We've seen the participants in God's plan. We've seen the progression in God's plan. We've seen the purpose in God's plan. The question, the final question in this study is this: how does it happen? How can we do it? So finally, let's look at the power of God's plan. Maturity requires a special power. We see it in verse 16. So this power for growth is not in the believer. It's not in the leaders. It's not in the structure of the church. But the body of Christ receives its authority and direction and power from its head, Jesus Christ. The last part of verse 15, Paul says, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And look at this. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, what's that mean? Let's look at each phrase. Because Paul uses the illustration of a human body to bring this truth of the body of Christ and its maturity to a climax in this passage. Notice he says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. So with Christ as the head, Paul now describes you and me, the church, as a body. And the whole body, meaning every part, every person, every part, he says is joined and knit together by the head, who is Christ. This phrase joined and knit together means parts that are fitted closely in harmony. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul used the same idea back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, when he was speaking of the church as a building being fitted together. See, all the parts being fitted together. Now he gives us the idea of a body with all parts being fitted together. So we see these individual members who are growing up in all aspects into the head, Jesus Christ, joined and knit together in the right place and with the right function. And look carefully, because I draw your attention to this phrase, the whole body. See, he's talking about everyone. He's talking about all believers in the local church. All believers are joined and knit together. And then look what he says. He says, by what every joint supplies. Think of the word joint as the connecting point, that place where the different members come together or they're joined together. So he's talking here about believers connecting with one another, coming together with one another, close contact with one another. And it's at this connecting point that the members are supplied. This word that he uses, supplied, actually means abundant supply. Some have even said a superabundance of supply. It was a word that was used to describe the provisions for an army or for an expedition. It was even used to describe the provision of food and clothing that a husband gives to a wife. And it's not just the sufficiency of supply, but it's an abundance of supply that Paul speaks about here. And so specifically, Paul is saying that the body receives from its head the nourishment and life and direction that it needs. And folks, this is spiritual life, spiritual resources, spiritual gifts that flow from one another and that come from the head, Jesus Christ. See, Paul's giving this beautiful, amazing picture of how the body functions. And then he says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And so the body is supplied as every part or every member does its share according to that part's function. This term effective working means proper function. Every part has its proper function. Every part does its share. Literally, it means the measure of every part. And folks, that brings us right back to the importance of spiritual gifts. Every part, every member is functioning with the measure given to it by Jesus Christ. That means that the growth of the church is not a result of some clever, popular procedures that change every 10 years. But maturity or growth in the church takes place when every member of the body is growing in Christ and fully using their God-given gifts and abilities in close contact with other believers. Christ is the source of the life and the power and the growth of the church, and He brings it about as each growing believer connects with other believers in service and in ministry. And what then is the result when this takes place? Look at the last phrase, verse 16. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every individual believer is to stay close to Jesus Christ, faithfully using the abilities that Christ gives in close contact with one another And by the Lord's power, by the power of Jesus Christ from the head, His power then flows through the body, through the individual members, through the body as a whole, for the growth and the building up of the body in love. And the result, Paul says, is growth, maturity, edification. And notice it takes place in love, which simply means that these actions and this function within the body is not self-centered, but it's directed toward others. It's done in love. And notice also that it results in the growth of the body. Individual growth takes place, but the goal is that the whole body is built up in love. And every action, every service, every ministry of individual members is to be focused on the building up of the body of Christ. And brothers and sisters, when churches follow this plan that we would say for growth and maturity, then the world will take notice and the world will know that that group of people is the body of Christ. Their attention will be drawn to Jesus. Now that focus on Jesus and that attention on Jesus will bring glory to God the Father. And that, brothers and sisters, that, Faith Baptist Church, that is our purpose for existence. That God the Father be glorified through Jesus Christ. I'll end this series of sermons with this simple question. What can we do? What do we need to do? What do I need to do? What do you need to do? See, we could say, well, we need to submit to God's plan, submit to God's purpose, and we would say yes, amen to that. But let's end just with some personal statements. Where are you in this body of believers? Are you growing? Are you serving? Are you being equipped? Are you building up this body of believers in love through the head, Jesus Christ? We thank God for His word. Let's bow our heads.